Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, a wake-up call from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You can disagree with some people's evangelistic methods. Some of them are bad. Some of them are not wise. Some of them compromise the word, and you should rightly say, that is bad. But you better separate that from the fact that they might be engaged in something that should be an offense to your own relationship with God when you look in the mirror. It ought to cause you some guilt, and that is, they're engaging in evangelistic passion, and perhaps you're not.
In modern American churches, we often refer to our faith as a personal relationship with Jesus. But while our faith is certainly personal, that doesn't mean it should ever be private. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to be bold in evangelism because the stakes are high. It's part of his series called The Joy of Salvation, a study in Luke chapter 15. And now let's get started with today's message called Refusing to be Complacent About the Lost.
Jesus was quite a preacher, and if anyone can be credited with preaching sermons that sounded like alarm clocks, it certainly was Christ, because he was constantly telling people, listen, you can't do what you feel like doing if what you feel like doing isn't what you're supposed to be doing, so you better get at what you're supposed to be doing. And if there was ever a set of messages that he was giving that gave that appeal, it was certainly here in Luke chapter 15. And I'll tell you, Luke chapter 15 is a lot like the current alarm clock I have, which starts very softly and pleasantly, and then it gets a little louder and louder, and then it becomes so excruciatingly annoying, this dissonant, horrible, screeching sound that comes out of my alarm clock, that you just have to reach over and smash it. That certainly is what's going on in Luke chapter 15. Because you know, if you've been with us, we've got a couple parables, and they were fine and good. They were nice, easy to listen to. You got a guy who's got sheep. One of them's lost. He goes out and gets them. He finds them, brings them back, calls his friends together, celebrates. That's great. That's great. We can nod. We can say, amen. That's good. Woman's lost a coin. She sweeps the floor. She lights a lamp. She searches for it. She finds it. Great. Fantastic. The lost has been found. Let's celebrate. And then we had this third parable, the lost son, which was much more involved, the longest parable of Christ in the Gospels, and all this detail about the problem of being separated from the Father, and then this son comes to his senses, and he experiences real repentance, and then he is reconciled to the Father, and that's where we left off last time in verse 24. The lost was found. They all began to celebrate. Now you got a nice triad of parables right there. And they got louder and louder and longer and more concentrated as we went from one lost and 100 sheep and one lost and 10 coins and one lost and two sons. And now we have this great call of the Father to celebrate. We've got to celebrate. And you'd think this would be over at this point. That's been the title of our series, The Joy of Salvation. People ought to get excited when people are saved and they repent. And that's great. And you can see some of the Pharisees and the scribes. And in verse number 2, it says these parables were directed toward nodding their heads, but they're starting to get to that place where this alarm clock is buzzing, and they get the fact that this is unsettling. It's unnerving. You're directing these toward us because that's not where it ends. We're going to close this out, verses 25 through 32, as he starts to make super clear, listen, this isn't about just the joy of salvation. It's about the fact that you don't have the joy of salvation when it comes to other people's salvation. It's time for you to stop doing what you feel like doing, which is celebrating your own relationship with God, and start concerning yourself with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and start to make a fuss over those that aren't yet saved, which is what you're so mad and resentful about me and my ministry, Jesus would say, because I'm out here sharing the gospel with tax collectors and sinners who are giving me a hearing, and you resent it. Might be good to start just before we read the end of chapter 15, to start at the beginning of chapter 15, just to remember where this started and who this was directed to. It says the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. We ended chapter 14 with the fact that some people don't want to hear him, but here were some people that did want to hear him. They were giving him a hearing. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, they muttered, they protested, they were irritated, they were annoyed, they were irked, they were aggravated, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's why we had these three parables. The lost, the found, celebrate. The lost, the found, celebrate. The lost, the found, celebrate. Three times, and all the more with detail and emphasis and concentration. And then you have the addendum, which really isn't an addendum. It's the point. Verses 25 through 32. So after all these weeks studying chapter 15, let's get to the point. The point is that you might be just too comfortable with your own relationship with God, and you want to stay in that nice, comfortable place of cultivating your relationship with God, and you really haven't given the passion or the fuss that we should give toward the people that aren't here with us this morning that need to be saved, and we need to celebrate their conversion. As he now turns the attention to the older son, verse 25, you know the parable. Celebration in the next room, verse 24, but the older son, he was out in the field. Look at it with me. As he came near and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. There's the celebration we've looked at in all three of these parables. Let's rejoice. The lost was found. And he called one of the servants and he asked him what these things meant. What's going on here? Verse 27, and he said to him, the servant to the older brother, your brother, the younger brother, has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound, and you can even anticipate in his voice this great optimism and excitement. And isn't that great? No, it wasn't great, verse 28. He was irked. He was bothered. He resented this. He was angry. Now note this. He refused to celebrate the salvation of his brother. And his father came out. Here's a strong word, and he entreated him. Please, please. Doesn't tell us right at that particular point what he said, but we'll see a little bit in verses 31 and 32, but he begs him. But he responds to that entreaty, and he says this in verse 29. He answers his father, he said, look, I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat, which, by the way, is a lot less than a fattened calf. He's making a statement here. I didn't get a small party that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, isn't that interesting how that happens? When your kids disobey and your wife says, what has your son done now? Have you noticed that? I'm not saying it happens in my house very often. This son of yours, he says, not my brother, this son of yours has devoured your property with prostitutes. And look what you've done. You've celebrated. You've killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, verse 31, to his son, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting, though. Remember that word? We had a little word study on that when we needed to encounter this earlier. Deo, this Greek root that comes, where this word is derived from, means to bind or to latch or to attach together. So the circumstances and the response, these are tied together. And that's why some translations do give us a little stronger English word, not just fitting, but it's necessary. We have to celebrate and be glad. Why? Because it's such a big deal. You don't understand. Your brother was dead. He was as good as dead in this famine is out there. And we thought he was lost, but now he's alive. He was lost. We didn't know where he was, but now he's found. Now, if that seems like an abrupt ending to this parable, it is. Because don't you, like me, want to know what the brother's response was to that speech? I do, but he doesn't give it to us. And that's the masterful telling of this parable, where Jesus wants to lay this right in our laps for 2,000 years now, and every generation that's had this passage in their eyeballs to think, what about me? How would I respond? How do I respond? Am I as much willing to engage in the fuss that the father or the shepherd or the woman who lights the lamp and sweeps the house, do I share in that or do I resent that? And of course, the whole point of this is don't you dare. Heaven is rejoicing. God is rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. You should rejoice. It's fitting. It's necessary. It ought to happen. We ought to celebrate when lost people are saved. Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, let's just get that overarching principle of this passage and let's write it down. Never resent evangelistic passion. Never resent that. They were resenting it in Christ. And that's why Jesus told these stories. You shouldn't resent it. Salvation is too big of a deal. Lost souls being saved is too big of an important, significant thing. You cannot resent the fact that I'm out there talking with people that will listen to me about repentance. Never resent evangelistic passion. The older son resented the father's fuss over his wayward son. The Pharisees resented Jesus' fuss over the tax collectors and sinners. By the way, I wonder if you ever resent Christians for their fuss over reaching non-Christians. No, don't you? I find a lot of people with our theological stripe in their life, they do. Matter of fact, they're very suspicious of any Christian who's really passionate about reaching lost people. And when you put them together in a church and the church is interested in that, all of a sudden now, oh, there's got to be some compromise there. That church is all about numbers. Ever heard that one? All about numbers. They're just trying to build their little kingdom over there. They just want to be a mega church, that place. That guy's always engaging people with what they believe. Can't he just let people alone? Just let them believe what they want. I don't like the fact that it always gets to that place of that tense spiritual conversation with people. You know, that church and that pastor just trying to build his kingdom over there. That's all. Now, we say that sometimes because perhaps if you're really biblically minded, you think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where you see Paul saying there are people that are practicing cunning and they are tampering with the word of God. Now, listen, you can disagree with some people's evangelistic methods. Some of them are bad. Some of them are not wise. Some of them compromise the word, and you should rightly say that is bad, but you better separate that from the fact that they might be engaged in something that should be an offense to your own relationship with God when you look in the mirror. It ought to cause you some guilt, and that is they're engaging in evangelistic passion, and perhaps you're not. I find too many people hiding behind their theological fortress saying, well, you know what, if God wants them saved, God will get them saved. I don't really need to be into all that. I wonder if in your mind you ever entertain those thoughts that there are some churches and some people just too into outreach. Now, I don't want to sound defensive, although I've been the victim of this in the circles that I run in, that our church, I mean, bumper stickers and invites and outreach programs. What are they trying to do over there at that place? Must be compromising the word. Or at least, if we can't find the compromise of the word, there must be some bad motives here. By the way, you might want to jot this down. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. Before you go around thinking that's a godly perspective, you better read what the Apostle Paul says about that. If you can't find that they're tampering with the word of God, but they are passionately evangelistic, then you better just shut up about it. Matter of fact, you might just want to praise it. Because the Apostle Paul says, even if they have good motives or bad motives, I am sure excited about this because I have evangelistic passion that Christ is preached. I rejoice in that. Do you rejoice in that? Or do you get in with your friends saying, well, that church, those people, that guy, that group, they're always trying to argue with people, talk to them. Listen, not all the methods in evangelism are good. I get that. I understand it. But you've got to get to the place where you know that your evangelistic passion is just as high as those over there that you're willing to criticize because you don't like the way they're going about their evangelism. Easy for you to pass someone passing out tracts or having some kind of event going on or seeing some outreach and to kind of raise your eyebrow. And I wonder what that's all about. I wonder if their motives are pure. And I wonder if the word is being accurately and uncompromisingly taught. And you need to stop and say, how evangelistically passionate am I? Because, you know, the Pharisees and scribes, they didn't care much about the lost tax collectors and sinners. This is an indictment on the heart of people that thought they had it good with God, but looked at people who wanted to expand the kingdom and looked down upon them as having some problem, having some compromise, having some bad motive. Now, I've quoted this throughout, but let's get the context before I quote it one more time. Luke chapter 19. I often quote verse 10. I quote verse 10 because when we look at a set of parables about the lost being sought, we can't help but read this verse and remember that Jesus in his own autobiographical statement said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Now, if you resent people with evangelistic passion, you better resent Christ because that's what he was all about in his declaration and his practice, and he was resented by people for that. But I don't think you should. I think, as a matter of fact, you ought to look at your own heart and say, how evangelistically passionate am I? But let me just give you the context here, starting in verse 1. Have you gotten there? Luke 19, he entered Jericho, Jesus did, and he was passing through it, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. That combination would just raise the corner of someone's lip in the first century and kind of, It's far worse than saying that guy works for the IRS, right? It's like back in the day, remember that controversy? Was it IRS guy that they caught there in those Las Vegas hotels and the high rise with their champagne and they're doing it all on our taxpayer money and all, you know, a lot of corruption in the IRS in the last, you know, 7-8 years. And you look at that stuff and you see that and you recognize, oh, I don't like that. They take my hard-earned money, is how it feels, and then they abuse it. And you think to yourself, that's bad. Well, in those days, without the accountability of the modern world, they were going out there all the time skimming off the top. It was, you know, they made minimum wage, if you will. Then they added the perks that they could add by, you know, enforcing this kind of false margin in their tax collecting. So they were doing it not for the temple. They were doing it for Rome. And so people didn't like them. And you know that. They were the low strata of Jewish culture. But then to add this phrase, and he was rich. I mean, you know he's getting rich off of the kind of extortion that was going on with the ancient IRS of Rome. And he was a Jew. Nothing could be worse than that. And yet, here's a word. Here's a good word, don't know. Seeking. Seeking what? Well, he just wanted to see who this Jesus was. He wanted some information about him. Who is he? What's this about? Big fuss about Christ. I want to know what that's about. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Remember that old song? Zacchaeus. Wee little man. Wee little man was he? Right, here he is. Little man. So he ran with his little legs, verse 4, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see, for he was about to pass that way. Here comes Jesus' entourage, and he's up in a tree, leaning off a branch to see. And Jesus came to that place. Imagine this drama. And he looked up at this man hanging off a branch. Zacchaeus, hurry. Get your little body down here. Come down. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down. And look at, here's the phrase. This is what Jesus is looking for. Open doors, receptive hearts. And he received him joyfully. Well, I want to know about this Christ. Christ is inviting himself over to my house. Absolutely. Come on over. I'd like to learn. Verse 7 is the whole point of Luke 15. And when they saw it, we don't even get the definition of who they are, right? The people saw it. They all grumble. And here it is again. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. There he is. There he is. I mean, what's he doing with that? And Zacchaeus stood. Now, we don't know what went on between verse 6 and verse 8 in terms of the conversation, but clearly, Jesus is all about preaching the message of repentance, which he made clear in Luke 15. That's what it's about when he's got an open ear, calling people to see their sin, repent of their sin, to be reconciled to the Father. And so Zacchaeus got there, and he's about to bear some fruit in keeping with repentance, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone," which of course, if you got rich off of being a tax collector in the first century, you clearly did, "of anything, I will restore it fourfold." So I'm going to make restitution here, fourfold, for all that I've done wrong. And Jesus said to him, there's the fruit of salvation. There's the fruit of repentance. Today, salvation has come into this house since he also is a son of Abraham. You got faith, faith that works. I see it. And you know what that makes God do? You know what that makes Jesus? It makes him happy, makes him want to celebrate. And then he makes the statement, that's the point. I live on this. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I can't help but think of that scene when there's another setting where Jesus is talking and evangelizing someone that they don't think he should be. And this time it wasn't the crowds, it wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the scribes, it was the inner circle of the 12. And they're making a trip through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, he stops for water. He's so famished, he sends the guys into town to get lunch. He's sitting there wanting a drink of water, asks this gal, open door and opportunity, apparently a receptive heart that he perceives. At least he's going to try to knock on that door. And of course he does. He's Christ. He's got perceptions we don't. Nevertheless, he's there knocking. And this woman, who's a Samaritan and a loose, you know, living kind of immoral woman at that, you could probably tell that even in the ancient world by the way she carried herself, by the way she dressed, by the way she adorned herself. And there she was, and he was sharing with her. And the guys come back. And no one wanted to ask why you're talking to this Samaritan woman. Not only that, you've got a gal who doesn't look like the best of Samaria, doesn't look like the best of Sychar, and she's a woman and she's a Samaritan, and what are you doing? But This isn't the Pharisees and scribes. They're not going to grumble, but they sure are going to question this. And Jesus responds to those guys when they said, well, we don't know what to do. Well, here's the, 12-pack of tacos we got at the drive-thru in Sychar. Let's just go ahead and eat. And when they bring up food, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is his work? Well, we read it right here, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. He has an opportunity. He's passionate. They're like, whoa, I don't know if he should be doing that. Just like you've said, I don't know if that guy should be sharing right now. I don't know if my husband should be talking to that guy about Christ right now. I don't know why we have to bring this up with the waiter right now. All that church, I don't know why they're doing another outreach. What are they trying to do? What kind of kingdom are they trying to build? And Jesus says, I thrive on this. It is my food to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And he says, your problem, you don't see it.
May that never be true of us. An important wake-up call from the book of Luke today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is in a series called The Joy of Salvation. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can catch up online at focalpointradio.org. Well, on this first week of December, we've entered the final stretch of 2019, and this time of year is crucial for nonprofit ministries like Focal Point. And Pastor Mike, can you explain why that is?
Yeah, Dave, a lot of people may not realize how nonprofit ministries like Focal Point work and how December is such a critical month. 30% of our annual budget is all coming in through year-end giving in December. That's why your contribution during December is so critical to help us position and aim in the new year as to where we're going to go. As we ask for your support, I think it's only fair to pull the curtain back just a little and explain what your giving does. It, number one, goes to an organization that is very lean. It's an amazing thing. We only have 3 full-time employees, which is crazy based on how many radio stations that this ministry reaches, because we rely on a really big team of volunteers, really committed volunteers that come in for free and work to make this happen. And of course, we've got production bills, we've got airtime that we pay for on all these stations. And so I can say with integrity that every dollar that is given to this ministry is stretched to the max to reach as many people as we can reach. And, I look at this world and it gets worse and worse out there in the world. And as far as the truth is concerned, it's just an untethered world where the truth doesn't seem to matter. That's why programs like this, Bible teaching programs that really hold to the truth of God's word, they become the anchor in the storm of confusion out there. So I just hope you'd help us do that. Dave's going to explain how to get in touch with us. And I just want to say on behalf of everyone who depends on this radio ministry, on Focal Point, I just want to say thank you very much for making it possible.
Thanks, Mike. And thank you for praying and giving today to help us reach our year-end goals so we can continue making Mike's bold biblical teaching available in the new year. We're standing by to process your gift. Just call us at 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And when you do, we'll say thanks by sending you a fantastic reference book to enhance your times of Bible study. It's called The Rose Guide to the Gospels. It's got pictures, charts, timelines, and an extensive who's who list. This book will answer nearly any question you have about the first 4 books of the New Testament, and some questions you might have never considered before. It gives historical context, answers skeptics' objections, and helps you contextualize the events of Jesus' life. Now, this is a book you'll want to keep on hand for years to come, and it's yours when you give today to help ensure this program remains an anchor of truth in our ever-changing culture. If you believe our nation needs unwavering Bible teaching like Pastor Mike's, then reach out today. Ask for The Rose Guide to the Gospels when you call 888-320-5885. Or it might be easier to give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And once more, thank you. Your gifts truly make a difference. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Tuesday when we'll continue this important message, refusing to be complacent about the lost. That's right here tomorrow on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. It's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.